I want us tonight to look at a lesson that is entitled, the Greek word for church is ekklesia. So what? You may not know that the Greek word for church is ekklesia. But as we develop this lesson, I think you will have an appreciation for what church is all about. We need to think of church, not like we see it in the world that's around us, but we need to think of church like it was thought of in the first century. If we're really trying in this building to put that first century church that was there in the first century and to put that same church right here in this building, then we need to have an understanding of what it is all about. Now, we'll come in a little bit later to talk about the very meaning of the word ekklesia. But if I tell you it has something to do with being called, then look at the reading from Ephesians chapter 4. You look at it, Ephesians chapter 4, as it's on the screen. Do you notice anything about what's on the screen and the way that is highlighted? Look in that chapter and in verse 1, walk worthy of the calling by which you were called. Twice in that verse, the calling of God is specified. And then you get down to verse 4, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. And there it is. In six verses, four times the Lord chose to talk about the calling that we have. Look at verse 1 where he says, that calling is something that is a measure of worthiness. He says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of this calling by which you were called. And in and of itself, there is brought to the minds of those Ephesians Christian that something has happened in their life and that God has called them. And then we look down to verse 4 where he says, you were called and you need to abide in that singular hope of the calling by which you were called. You want to see religious unity? Part of it is really summed up in these ones that are found in this passage. Whenever he says, there's one body. You look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 23. It says, the body is the church. You put that in the first century world, there was just one church. Unlike the modern world in which we live that's filled with one division and another division and another division and another until several years ago got an advertising that I could buy a book that would list 20,000 different denominations in America today. You stop and think about that. That's not the way the Lord set it up. And he said there's a singularity of that there, and there is that one body. Then the Holy Spirit brings about unity in that, and it brings about the one hope. A common hope and a common dream for the body is involved in this verse. And then he says, there's the one Lord, there's the one faith, and there is the one baptism. You stop and look at all of the different faiths there are and all of the division there is. Folks, it wasn't that way when the Lord set it up. And you and I need to have an appreciation of the fact that religious unity will become a reality whenever, instead of us trying to figure out how we're going to work it out and try to find some spirit of compromise, that we all just go back to the way it was in the very beginning and listen to the way it was there and to duplicate in the 21st century that first century church. And oh, how much that world needs this. And then he says, and there is that one God who is the Father of us all. But look again at another passage where the word called is found. You know Romans chapter 8, verse 28, do you not? The comforting passage that says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God has an eternal purpose. And there were those individuals who were called. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 that we're called by the gospel. And so there is that calling that is involved whenever the gospel is preached. And so the statement is here, there are those who become the called of God. And then he says in verse 29, so that we can get to the word called in verse 30, verse 29 says, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And there's that word is again. And those he called, these he justified. And so three times in this section, there's the word called, there's the word called, there's the word called. Now, what on earth does that have to do with ecclesia? What on earth does that have to do with the concept of all of this calling that is going on? Well, may I suggest to you that the Bible shows that the church in the first century and in the 21st century is a called out assembly. Now, to develop that thought, we need to understand that when the church began, God did not have to think up a brand new vocabulary to describe what the church was going to be like. You know, ecclesiastical terminology, because something new was going to happen on this earth, and so he had to come up with some special words that would only be church words. Now, the reality is that in the religious world in which we live, there are those words that have been thought up, not found in the Bible, but thought up to describe something for which there is no biblical word to describe it. You know what the Lord did? The Lord just took ordinary words and used them. Literally, what does church mean? Literally, what does ecclesia mean? Here's what it means. It means called out. And when you look at those individuals who are called out, then there is an assembly of all of those. Here is that which exists. And so somebody or some group of individuals in that larger group, they're called out. Think of a school situation where in an auditorium the teacher would say, "Now we want all of those who are in the ninth grade to leave right now and go over to the gym. We've got some special activity that's happening in the gym." What's happened? There is a calling out. And those individuals who are called out becomes an assembly of individuals. There's a larger group that is coming. And so whenever the Lord wanted to describe what the church was, he didn't manufacture a brand new word, because the word was already there. And you stop and make that application in reality. When the Lord wanted to talk about elders in the church, he didn't bring up some brand new word to describe elders. They already understood the word elder meant some individual who was older in the church. When he wanted to describe those elders in another way, he calls them shepherds. Why, everybody in the first century world knew what a shepherd was. And so he took an ordinary word and used that ordinary word. And that's the word shepherd. And so the Lord did not have to think up brand new words. He just took the vocabulary that everybody would understand. And so in the New Testament, the word for church is ecclesia. You don't have to know that at all, but it'd really be a blessing to you if you'd understand that whenever the Lord brought on this earth something that had never existed since the creation of the world, that he didn't have to think up some brand new word to describe it. He used a word that everybody who spoke the common language of the first century world, for that the New Testament was written in Greek, for that was the common language of all of the Roman world. And just like English in our own world is oftentimes is perceived as a universal language, it's spoken in every country and people try to learn it everywhere. Even more so in that first century world, people spoke this Greek language. And so he took a special word, ecclesia. That word is found in the New Testament 115 times. Now, almost every time that it's found, it is translated church or churches. but four times in the Bible, it does not refer to what you and I would refer to as that spiritual body who's been bought by the blood of Jesus. Now, that's the application of it in the New Testament. But in the New Testament, four times the word is applied to something other than the church. And I think it'll help us understand what ecclesia is to look at those four times where it does not refer to the church. The first was in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, where there Stephen is talking about those individuals who left the land of Egypt. And in the old King James, Acts chapter 7, verse 38, it is translated the church in the wilderness. The Pew Bibles that we have, and the Bible that I preach from, is the New King James, and it has the word the congregation in the wilderness. How does this impact us? Well, watch this. In Egypt, there were those individuals in the bondage of slavery. And the Lord, through Moses, went down into that land and said, God is ready to lead you out or take you out of this land, and He's chosen me to be the leader. And when that 10th plague came, that group of individuals listened to the call of God, and they forsook Egypt. And they marched out of Egypt. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, and well, the first six verses talked about whenever they came to the Red Sea, they went through the Red Sea, and they were baptized in the Red Sea. Baptized in what sense? Well, there's water on either side, and there's the cloud overhead. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. You've seen baptisms, have you not? When an individual is taken and they're covered with water, and then they're raised up out of the water. The Bible says that when they're raised up, they are now in Christ. They've been baptized into Christ. Guess what? That's what's said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that says happened to those individuals. They were baptized into Moses. They were over in the bondage of Pharaoh. They were ruled by Pharaoh. And God came to those in the bondage of slavery and says, come out, come out. And they left the bondage of Egypt and they were baptized into Moses. Well, isn't that exactly what's happened to us? You look at the rest of this passage in verse 10 or verse 6 and verse 11 says, these things that happened to them were examples from which we ought to learn some things. What does ecclesia mean? It means a group of individuals that's been called together. Now, the other three times that it's found is in Acts chapter 19. You look in Acts chapter 19 and three times, in verse 32, verse 39, and verse 41, there is a problem that has developed in the city of Ephesus caused by the preaching and the success of the gospel in that land. And there is a town clerk that is involved in this situation. And so as you begin reading about this in verse 31, some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent Paul pleading with him that he would not venture into the theater. Therefore, some cried one thing and some another, for the ecclesia was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. What's happened? Well, here is a riot that is going on into the city, and there are those individuals who are trying to get the whole city to have a riot, and so they assembled this group. They called this group together, ecclesia. The same word is found in verse 39, wherever the town clerk says, "For we are in danger." Verse 39, "If you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly." There's another way, not this mob, but there's another time when those who have the right to deal with this, there's an assembly of the judicial part of the city. And he says, that's a lawful assembly. And so they come together. If we can think about our Supreme Court and see all of those justices coming from the various places and various states and their various residences, and they all arrive there at the building there in Washington, and they assemble there. That's why it's called an ecclesia. And then look again in verse 42. Verse 41. When he had said these things, he dismissed that ecclesia. What does it mean? It's an ordinary word to describe some individuals who come together. And so the Lord wanted to start something on this earth. You know what he did? He sent his Son, who came not to call sinners or the righteous to repentance, but to call sinners. Jesus stands, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, and says to the whole world, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There is that call that is there. And all that was done was God took an ordinary word for assembly, and then he gave that word special meaning. But as we study the Bible, we ought not to think of words that are used in the Bible aside from that, or from that common description that it had in the beginning. Go back to the word shepherd for elders. You and I need to understand that that word that is used, shepherd, there is an amazing word, for it describes the work of those individuals who take care of God's sheep. They're shepherds over the sheep. They're the pastors over the sheep. They're to feed the church of God. They're shepherds. And so that's an ordinary word that has a very, very specific meaning. And so the word baptism, you know how it was used secularly? It was used secularly to describe what you would do with a garment, that if you were about to dye the garment, you would take that garment and there'd be a vessel of water and you would baptize that garment. Baptism is not a church word. It's just a common, ordinary word so that common, ordinary people would be able to understand it. And if we get back and understand the common, ordinary aspect of that, our life and our understanding of spiritual matters would be so greatly enhanced. This is the Lord's table. What's that all about? It's the supper of the Lord. What's that all about? We understand what that means, to assemble at a table, to sup together, to have supper together with the Lord. Common, ordinary words. But if we think about this table and it gets away from the fact that we're now at the Lord's table, and he said, "I will eat this bread with you and I will drink this cup with you in the kingdom. I will be at the table with you." We ought not to think of communion separate and apart from just the common, ordinary emphasis of it, because once we make ecclesiastical words out of it, we rob ourselves of the blessings to be found in the depth of the meaning that God gave. Let's just take a moment and look at some verses that describe that calling. Now, in these verses we're about to look at, it's not the word ecclesia, and let me point it out, it is the word calling. And in these verses that we're looking at, the word call that is used is a companion word to the klesia part of ecclesia. What's the Lord say? Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he writes to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. What does that mean? It means that there were those in Corinth who were not saints. And Paul arrived in that land and he talked to these individuals about sanctification. When they were called, it's not just a coming together of individuals in some assembly in a mob situation like in Acts chapter 19. Oh, far from that. It was a clarion call from heaven where Paul was there and talking about righteousness. And so in chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, he talks about the immorality that characterized Corinth. And in verse 11, he says, and that's the way you used to be. Such were some of you. But you were called out of that. What an unbelievable lesson. That the Lord called individuals to be saints. It's tragic, is it not? That some have taken the word saint and given it some ecclesiastical meaning that says that to be a saint, you've got to have performed miracles, and that the leaders of the church have got to come together and vote as to whether or not you ought to be a saint. All they've done is they've taken an ordinary word, given it a non-biblical meaning. Do you not understand that every person in the church at Corinth was a saint? And if this is a first century church in the 21st century, every one of you is a saint. You've been called to be a saint. And then he says, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus, the Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You want to look at another one in that same chapter? Look at verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of the Son of God. Called to fellowship. What does that mean? Well, here's God, and here is that work that God is trying to do on this earth, and we become fellows with God. I love that expression found in chapter 3 that says, we are laborers together with God. We're in fellowship with God. Look at Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1 verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace. You understand that that calling is tied to the very grace of God? And then look in chapter 5 and verse 13 that says, now that we've been called into the grace of God, you've been called to liberty. But don't use the liberty that you have as an opportunity to go out and be sinful. Called to liberty. Does that not help us understand that the bondage of Egypt that they escaped is a picture of the bondage of sin? And the liberty that they had once they came across the Red Sea, no longer governed by the Pharaohs. When we get to the other side and become a part of the fellowship of God, we're no longer in a part of the kingdom of Satan. We're in fellowship with God doing His work. Look at one other passage or to one other location, and that's 1 Timothy chapter 6 and then 2 Timothy. Chapter 6 verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were called, and you've confessed the good confession. You were called to eternal life. Tyrone, you're never going to die. Isn't that amazing? Eternal life. One of these days that, you know, that body, you know, will cease to function. But that soul that is in that body, that is alive with God, that is in fellowship with God, whenever that body stops functioning, That life that is in you, that life that you have, spiritual life that you have now, will be spiritual life with Him again, eternal life. It's only that body that dies. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. We said it before, could we say it one more time? The assembling of that mob had nothing at all to do with holiness. But in that first century, God wanted holiness on this earth, and He called people to live holy lives. Let's look briefly at a chart that has six words of identification: called out of and called into. We have been called out of sin. Think about how the Word, the Bible, if we had time, we'd develop this more, the darkness that there is in this world. There is this world over which Satan rules, and where sin dominates, and men are in bondage to sin. We've been called out of sin and called into salvation. You know what happens? We repent in order that we might have the remission of our sins. We're baptized in order that we might have the remission of our sin. And what happens is, when I become a Christian, I repent and I'm baptized for the remission of sins. That's what Acts 2:38 says. Guess what? I'm saved. I'm no longer, while I'm in a sinful world, I no longer am under the curse and the bondage of that sinful world. In the second place, we have been called out of sins in the plural. It's very easy to preach against sin and never touch and step on anybody's toes. But when you begin to look at that catalog of sins that are found in the Bible, and there talks about the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and there's a list of, 15 or so sins that are there, I can't be a part of that. Why? Because I've been called out of those sins. I'm not going to practice those things. And that's why Galatians 5 says that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? I've been called away from all of those categories, those long lists of sins found in the Bible. And I've been called to sanctification. No longer am I going to live that kind of life. Why? Because God has called me away from that lifestyle, and I'm going to be different. He called me out of that. Ecclesia. And those who have been called out become the ecclesia of God, called to be saints. And finally, we're called out of self. Called out of self. Everybody on this world watches out for their own self and does their own thing. And yet I, as a child of God, I take up my cross and I get self out of the way. It's not what I want. It's what God wants. And I do not see my life as a life lived so that everybody treats me right. And it's all self-centered, and the world revolves around me. Oh, no. I heard an expression, and I put it on the screen at this time, called to servanthood. Years ago, I was at a Christian camp with young people, talking to one of the counselors, and he said, "Dan, let me go get you a Coke." And I said, "No, let me go." And he said, "Oh, no, Dan, I want to go. I'm practicing servanthood. I want to serve as many people as I can." Isn't that what Jesus taught whenever He washed the disciples' feet and He says, "You should do as I have done. Don't do what I've done, as I have done." And that's why He talks about who is greatest in the kingdom is the one who's servant of all. I'm not self-centered. I've been called to get self out of the way so that I may serve every other person. Now you take this and make your own list. And you could put so many other words on the left side of this, and the counterpart on the right side of the screen. The point of this lesson is to remind every one of us that we, while we are in the world, we're not of the world. Because the voice of God, through the Word of God, has called us to live in righteousness and holiness. I cannot practice sin. Why? Because God has come to me and said, live that life that is different from everybody else on this earth. That's the ecclesia of God. That's what the church of God looks like, and that's what we need to look like in this place. God help us. There is a path of righteousness that the Lord wants us to become a part of His holiness, and that is we need to believe in Him. We need to repent of our sins, to confess our faith in Christ, and to be baptized that we might be united with Him, that heaven may be ours. Is that where you are tonight? Are you living faithful as a child of God? If we can help you go to heaven, won't you let us know how we can help you by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?